2 Samuel chapter 7. After the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am, living in a palace of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." That night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers who I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all of your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men of the earth, and I will provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people shall not oppress them any more as they did at the beginning, and what I've done ever since the time I've appointed leaders over my people of Israel. I will also give you rest from all of your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who built a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of man, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." Nathan reported to David all of the words of this entire revelation.
Thanks, Rachel, very much for reading. Are you expecting to hear God's voice this morning? Have you come thinking you're going to hear from God? Well, we've just heard the Bible read, and I'm going to seek to preach what I just heard, that we might respond rightly to what God has said. We need his help for that, so let me pray for us. Our Father, our hearts are hard, our ears are deaf, our inclinations are away from you, but for your grace. So please incline our hearts to hear from you and to choose to live for you. We pray for all of us as we listen to these words written 3,000 years ago and see how they apply today, that we'll be moved by your Spirit. Please help all of us of all ages in this room and those being taught next door to respond rightly. And we ask it for your name's sake. Amen. It starts off in verse 1 with David at rest at last. He appears to have a bright idea. I'm going to build a house for God. Look at verse 1. I'm living in a house of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent. And then in verse 16, it ends with God telling him, not only will he build a house for David, but it'll be an everlasting house. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. David thinks, I'm going to build a house for God. God says, no, you're not. I'm going to build a house for you. And in the middle, David is taught a vital lesson in humility and the direction in which grace always flows. It flows from God to his king and his people. And it never flows the other way round. In this crucial central chapter to the whole book, David learns that he can never and must never try to put God in his debt. That's our first point. Don't ever try and put God in your debt. David's prophet, Nathan, well-meaning and similarly wrong about the house for God idea, has to relay the word of the Lord to his master. Verse 5, go and tell my servant what the Lord says. And it's a bit of a slapdown. A couple of questions. Verse 5, are you the one to build me a house? Verse 7, did I ever say to you, why haven't you built me a house? Verse 6, I've never dwelt in a house from the day I brought you up out of Egypt to this day. I've moved with you all the way. David has thought he could treat God as though he could repay him. I've heard it. I've had it hard, David's thinking, but now things seem to be good. I'm in a position to help. Maybe I could help God out. I'll build him a house. No. Imagine raising a child, feeding them, schooling them, giving them an education, and at last they've got a good job in the city and they're earning more than you ever earned. And they think to themselves, I'm doing quite well now. And mum and dad are still living in that two-bed semi. I know what I'll do. I'll buy them a house. Now, if any of my children has that kind of idea, I don't want you to disabuse them. I quite like that idea, but it's not the way anyone should ever treat God. That he in any way could be paid back or a favor returned, or that we could do anything for God that he needed. Listen to God's words to David as a right perspective is reestablished. Verse 8, I took you from the fields. I appointed you ruler. I have been with you. I have cut off all your enemies from before you, all the things I've done in the past. Verse 9, looking forward, I will make your name great. And then as regards not just David, but all of God's people Israel, I'll provide a place for my people Israel. I will plant them so that they can have a home of their own. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. And at the end of verse 11, the Lord declares to you, the Lord himself will establish a house for you. And then looking forward, one generation, verse 12, I'll raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood. And I will establish his kingdom. So who was he talking about? Who is David's offspring who would be king after him? Have a chat among yourselves, parents. Youngsters, if you know, tell your mums and dads. Who was the next king after David? His son. Do you know? Hands up anyone who said Nahum. Can I have some volunteers? What was the name of David's son who would God would establish a house for? Yes, please, Adam. Solomon it was. He's talking about the next generation, Solomon. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And it turns out Solomon would be the one who would build a temple for God. From Solomon onwards, there would be successive rulers in David's line on the throne. And so he's looking even further afield. And God himself will be a father to each one. Now there's a glimpse here of great David's greater son, who would never himself need to be disciplined. Unlike every other king, David would disobey. In very few chapters from now, he's going to fall miserably with Bathsheba. He's not perfect. He will need to be disciplined. But Jesus, great David's greater son, would lead a sinless life. And he would bear the flogging inflicted by human hands on the way to his execution for our sin. And through his resurrection, he would be the one who would ensure, verse 16, that David's house and his kingdom will ensure forever, endure forever. His throne would prove to be an eternal one. Okay, so that's the first bit. David's got a slap down from God. Every Christian must read this and realize the danger of thinking more of themselves than they should. No matter who you are, what gifts you have, What business acumen, what financial clout, what personal charm, what contacts in the world, all of it comes from God and is no way to be thought of as something that you could put God in your debt with. God doesn't need us the way we need him. He's not insecure and in need of our support, let alone bribes. That's the way pagan deities are worshipped. You see it in the Old Testament. You can see it even today. I will put loads of food on this altar. I will put loads of money into this chest in the hope that I'll get something back from God. That is utterly not the way the God of Israel ever works. We are never able to bargain with God. Even praising him, which we are to do, is never to be an attempt to, by us to give him blessing, as though he needed it. All we do and all we say is only ever a humble response to God, to who he is and to what he's done. We are never returning the favor. Okay, do you see that? Okay, we're not David, but we could read back God's words to David in verse 8 and 9 and be describing something of our indebtedness. God took me from the pigsty and restored me to himself, clothing me like a prodigal son in a royal robe. God has been with me wherever I've gone since that day. For me, it was soldiering and then marriage and children and ministry. God has faced off every enemy for me, danger, fear, doubt. My name, by his grace, is listed among those in the book of life. I'm among a people whom God has chosen and delivered and protected and will one day take to final rest. The glory is all his. I am nothing but a receiver of grace. I wonder, is that how you see yourself? Or are there times when you think, I'll give God a couple of hours on Sunday and maybe an hour midweek, and he'll be fine with that? Or I'll hand over the odd tenner here and there. I'll maybe give something to mission, and he'll be fine with that. Don't get me wrong, it's a great idea to give. And the Giving Sunday we had a couple of months ago is meant to prompt us to ministry-mindedness. But we mustn't think we're ever helping God out because he's fallen on hard times and he needs our money. God does not need us. He loves us. He cares for us. He provides for us. He saves us. But he doesn't need what we give him. He's not insecure and in need of our support. Don't patronize God. Don't think you can ever put him in your debt. When we give financially or in action or in praise, it's always a response to what God has done. And that is where David goes. The rest of chapter 7 is David, now that he stands corrected, praying prayers of praise to God. So do you want to talk about that for just 30 seconds where we've got to? You can never put God in your debt. You mustn't think, I'll give him a little bit of my spare time and that'll be fine. Have a little talk about that in your families, and then Anne is going to come and read the next bit of chapter 7. Just in 30 seconds.
Verse 18, David's response to God's voice, David's prayer. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you have brought me this far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. And this decree, sovereign Lord, is for a mere human. What more can David say to you? For you know your servant, sovereign Lord. For the sake of your word and according to your will, you have done this great thing and made it known to your servant. How great you are, Sovereign Lord. There is no one like you, and there is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth that God went out to redeem as a people for himself, and to make a name for himself, and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations and their gods from before your people whom you redeemed from Egypt? You have established your people Israel as your very own forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. And now, Lord God, keep forever the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house. Do as you promised, so that your name will be great forever. Then people will say, the Lord Almighty is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established in your sight. Lord Almighty, God of Israel, you have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build a house for you. So your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. Sovereign Lord, you are God. Your covenant is trustworthy, and you have promised these good things to your servant. Now, be pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever in your sight. For you, Sovereign Lord, have spoken, and with your blessing, the house of your servant will be blessed forever.
Could you see how rooted David's prayers are in either what God has done or what God has promised? We mustn't think we can put God in our debt. Secondly, we must rather praise God for what he's done and what he's promised. Listen first of all to the tone of David's prayer. It's quite interesting. I think David is bewildered. He can't quite believe what God has done for him, how generous God has been to him. Who am I? What is my family? What can I say? So he's bewildered. He's amazed at God's generosity, but he's also quite repetitive. I don't know if you saw that. Did you see that? I used to think repetitive praying was a bit of a waste of words and not really necessary. Lord God this, Lord God that, Lord, Lord, Lord. Oh, come on. You don't need to repeat it so many times. It's a bit gushy. But then I read this prayer and I realized that David is precisely that. He is excited by God and he repeats things. Look, verse 18, Sovereign Lord. Verse 19, Sovereign Lord, Sovereign Lord. He just can't help himself. He's excited, he's energized in his desire to magnify God's name. Now, he's not sentimental. I heard this week that sentimentality is emotion without due cause. It's all the hype with no real grounds for being hyped. But that's not David here. He is emotionally engaged with very good cause. And that's how we should pray. Human beings are not designed to convey passionate things in flat tones and dull words. Think of a football fan chanting for their team. Come on, Arsenal. I hope you'll win. That's not a passionate chant. And that's not the way we are passionate about things, is it? So don't be surprised when David is passionate that it overflows in some repetitiveness and some amazement. When we're enthused, excited, amazed, delighted, loads more emotion goes into the things we say. It's okay to be excited and to praise God and to express our emotion. When we're praising God, it's not sentimentality because we've got every reason to be full of praise. David sees what God is like because of what God has done, and he praises him. At other times, he bounces back the other way and says, this is what you're like because this is what you've done. For example, verse 21. You have done this great thing and you've made it known to your servant. Verse 22. How great you are, sovereign Lord. There is no one like you. There is no God but you. Or verse 23. Look at Israel, the one nation you went out to redeem as a people for yourself. You performed great and awesome wonders, driving out nations from before your people, whom you redeemed. Verse 24. You've become their God. Now, thinking back over the time of the Exodus happens a lot in the Bible. It was a powerful display of the wonder and majesty of God. What would people have called to mind if they wanted to think of the amazing things God has done when he rescued them from Egypt? Hands up, anyone who can think of some of the amazing things that they would have been able to see when he rescued God from Egypt. You don't have to have seen Prince of Egypt or Gods and Kings. Just read Exodus. Anybody, some suggestions? What would have been their minds? Yes.
Parting the sea.
Now that would have been amazing. A huge sea split and a million people to walk through it, closing again on the army after them. You are amazing, God, for having done that. What else? Pillars of fire and pillars of smoke or pillars of cloud during the day. Just seeing these incredible tornadoes of fire, and you'd follow them. If God moved, you'd follow him. God is amazing. What else?
Manna.
40 years worth of fast food. Amazing. You weren't allowed to collect for the next day, but provision from God for 40 years. What about before the sea split? Anything? And what happened to them? Lots of... Go on.
The angel of death.
Okay. Yeah. And what about all the plagues? Favorite plagues? You could talk about those and be amazed at God's awesome power, couldn't you? And you could praise him for his brilliantness, for his power, for his wonders. That's what David is doing right here. And we too can think of our Exodus, can't we? What does Exodus mean? Have we got one? Exit. It means escape. Our exit was the curtain of unbelief that was split in two in front of us so that we could see the grace and kindness of God, and we could clearly walk through the open doors of forgiveness into the presence of our wonderful Savior. So we can praise him for what he's done for us as well. We can pray, verse 21, you have done this great thing, Lord. You've made it known to your servant how great you are, sovereign Lord. There's no one like you. There's no God but you. So that's remembering what God has done in history, as revealed in the Bible, God's actions in the past, and personally. Don't forget your own testimonies of rescue and sustaining and provisioning by God. Why don't you let your own testimony regularly be the first sentence of your prayers? Lord God, you saved me out of darkness and blindness into your wonderful light, and therefore I rejoice in who you are. You saved me as a teenager from selfish ambition, and you set me on the path to faithful discipleship. Your patience and kindness to me has been amazing, and it's ongoing. I praise you, my rock and my redeemer. Do you see how what God has done can overflow into praise, prayers of praise? We're going to practice this in a moment. Describe what God has done and then turn it into a prayer for something of praise for something about him. So, you made the world and everything in it. I praise you for your power. Do you see? I describe something that God has done, and then I praise him for something that it tells me he's like. You're going to have a go at this in a minute. You have saved a people for yourself. You are gracious. You have provided manna in the desert for years. You are generous. I praise you. Is it beginning to flow? Can you get the idea? Ready to have a go yourself? You have spoken. Therefore, you're not distant. You're near and you're personal. I praise you. All right, turn to your neighbour and have a go at that. We'll have a go at that. Anybody ready to volunteer something that God has done and something that you can praise him for what that shows you he is like? I'd love to hear one or two from the floor. Got one at the front, yes. God made people. And that tells you, what is he like? He's a creator. He's a maker. He made eyes. Thank you. God is a maker and he made us. He made people. Anyone else? June.
God rescued me from the jaws of death and I praise him every day thereafter for the life that he's given me.
I'm going to repeat that. God rescued me from the jaws of death and I praise him every day for the life he has given me. Yeah. Super. Anyone else? We're in the swing of this. Anne.
God, you know, provided manna in the desert for his people, and each day he provides the way he needs.
God provided manna for his people in the desert, and each day he provides everything I need. Super. Brilliant. God raises kings and kingdoms and makes them fall. You are sovereign. Great. Okay, I'm going to carry on, but can you see how looking at what God has done helps you to praise him? What we're going to do lastly is remember what God has said and pray prayers of praise according to his promises. That's what David does in the second half of this chapter. Look at verse 25. And now, Lord, keep forever your promise you have made concerning your servant and his house. Do as you have promised, so that your name will be great forever. That is one way we can pray. Ask God to do the things he said he would do. You may be wondering, what's the point? If God has said he would do something and he's powerful, then what is the point of my getting my words in there? Asking him for it. Well, the answer is that in some amazing way, God has planned our prayers into fulfilling his purposes. He chooses to act to fulfill his promises in response to the prayers of the saints. That's the system that he's made. As we pray for the things that he said he'd do, our prayers change things. Isn't that amazing? Look at verse 27. Lord Almighty, God of Israel, you have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build a house for you. So your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. You said you'd build a house. I'm basing this prayer on that promise. Now I'm going to pray it. Please build the house. Verse 28, Sovereign Lord, you are God. Your covenant is trustworthy. You've promised these good things to your servant. Now be pleased to do them. We can pray in God's promises. We can align ourselves with God's agenda and be confident when we pray that he will do it, because he said he would. In the New Testament, Jesus says, whatever you ask for in my name, I'll do it. And you say, doesn't work. I asked for a flashy car, haven't got one. Some prosperity gospel preachers have said, you aren't praying hard enough. And they do have a flashy car. Although no one finds it suspicious that they're the only ones in church that do. No, when we pray in line with what God has said, he's never promised a flashy car to anyone. When we pray in line with what he's declared, he will do what he has promised. He has said he will raise up his honor. He will make us flourish. His word will go forth. His church will be established. The nations will be governed well against poor leadership. He's said to pray for wise counsel, for marriages to be worked at, and children to be raised in the way they should go. Do you get the idea? If God has said it, then I have courage to ask it. God has promised to save people from every tribe and language and tongue and nation. So let's be praying the kind of vast prayers that are in line with that promise. Then all people will say, verse 26, the Lord God Almighty is God over Israel. God delights to hear us pray that kind of prayer. Lord God, this nation has turned its back on you. Turn the politicians round so that they come to faith in you and your name is glorified and everyone knows that you are Lord God Almighty. He wants us to pray that prayer because he's promised that he will do it. There's an intentional outward-looking aspect to David's prayers. God has promised to build his house and to see David's throne endure. And it does, with Jesus. Jesus is David's greater son. He is reigning over all. And it is God's glory that more and more people hear and submit to his loving rule. Our part is not to think that we can ever put God in our debt. That's the first part of the chapter. But to offer lives filled with praise to the one who has acted and promised in line with what he said. Do you see? It's praise and wonder that should emanate from our lips, and we should be willing, no matter what outward circumstances we face, to recognize that the life we have, flowing up through the roots from God, is enough to keep us content and praising him until Jesus returns. We can pray, verse 29. Have a look down and look at it as I pray it. Now, sovereign Lord, be pleased to bless the house of your servant Jesus, that it may continue forever in your sight. For you, sovereign Lord, have made promises, and with your blessing, the house of your servant Jesus, including this local church and everyone in it, we will be blessed forever. So the last thing I want to do is take a moment with whoever's sitting near you to think of a promise God has made in the Bible, anything, anywhere, about saving, winning, loving, providing, and then praying in that promise. I'll give you a moment or two, and then I'll invite prayers to be said loudly from the floor. We'll do our best. On Zoom, you'll have to listen carefully. Let's do what we've been taught to do in this passage. Take one of God's promises and pray it. And I'll give you a moment to think about that. Okay, let's have a go. Have you got a promise that God has said? Lord God, you've promised that your gospel will go to the nations. Please, may there be missionaries raised up. That kind of thing. Speak loudly. I'm not going to repeat them. And we'll just spend a moment or two, maybe half a minute, praying sentence prayers. We'll all say amen at the end. Away you go. Amen. Amen.
Thank you that you promised a great nation to Abraham. We pray that your descendants of Abraham by faith today, your people who trust in Jesus, would be protected and would continue to grow, that churches would flourish and grow, so that your promise will enlarge and your name will be glorified. Amen.
Amen. Amen. We praise you, Lord God, for the promise that your word will not return to you empty, that the hearing of it will bear fruit. We pray that the hearing of your word this morning will form our prayers, that we might be people of praise, full of thanks, and hopeful because of what you have promised. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Andy.
We had fun linking our memory verse with the passage that we had today.
Do you all know the memory verse?
Oh, it's quick. We'll save it for 2 weeks' time. We've got one last bit to finish up.
Oh, I want to hear it. Okay, can we have...
No, should we do that bit? We talked about the... Should we just do the ancestor? We talked about the... you will be king as your ancestor David was.
Okay, you'll be king as your ancestor David was. That was the promise.
He will rule his people forever.
He will rule his people forever. That's what we did. Brilliant. Well done. Thank you, trekkers.